You should have your two white sheets, which begin with chapter 34. We took last Sunday off, as I was home on quarantine, and we're back at it. So let me start with chapter 34, verse 1. It's been a couple weeks, so I'll go ahead and read both pages. I did give you another white sheet that has what happens right after this. We'll see if we get to it. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughters, but with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you, if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of this of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. And their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, for behold, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" This is God's word.
Pastor?
Yes?
There's one thing I just noticed here that I hadn't noticed when we first read this. Okay. This man raped Diana, and then in verse 19, he said he was more honorable than all the household of his father. Mm-hmm. They use the word honorable.
They do. That honorable is not honorable in the sight of God or in the sight of the Israelites. But you can see that he was given great honor by his own people because they listened to him and did what he said.
Okay.
That's the honor. In other words, you know, in the land of Shechem,
he held high.
People listened to Hamor. He was considered a respectable and someone that you listened to. So, all right. 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, Tony Prochaska, do you have a hand?
Yeah, I also heard something that different. It occurred to me that the father and son came and talked to Jacob. But the sons were the ones that set the requirements. What gives them the right to do that? Jacob is the one that should have said it.
Yes, I think you noticed something as well, and it would appear that in this large family with multiple wives, that though Jacob is the head of the household, there is him waiting for them to come. It says he was silent, waited for them to come. When they were there, then they kind of spoke up. And it lets you know, I think it mentions in the text, what did it say? Dinah's brothers, I think it specifically says, concerning them. And so you can see they may be like a father, you know, brothers taking over for a sister, says, you know, we have something to say about this. And they are older. So, yes, I think you definitely see something going on there. Brian?
I've read this a couple times, and I'm just not convinced this was rape after I've read it. I mean, she went out to play with the daughters of the land. She slept with this guy. He violated her in the sense that had sex out of marriage, out of the Jewish tradition, out of the custom, definitely violated her. But none of the rest of the reaction of this seems like that. She stayed there with him. She didn't come back out of there until the brothers went in and got her and took her out. And the whole rest of the reaction of Jacob and the brothers seems consistent with that. And when those two came to ask for her hand in marriage, they could have killed them right then. And they didn't.
I will agree. And I think that there was, because of the situation, there's a lot that the individuals did not know. And even we, as we read the text, it takes us a while to kind of go, is this going on or is this not? What really is the situation? And I think that it is a little bit, I'm going to just lay down what I see here and why I think that things are going the way they are. Last time, 2 weeks ago, I set down the Old Testament justice for rape or premarital sex. And we saw that there were two different ones. Where there was rape, we saw that the requirement was that there was death to be paid. Where there was premarital sex, there was marriage and then a price that was paid concerning it that you might work this out. As we begin this text, I think that those two are still kind of up are still the issue. And so what's going on with this? I don't see this as being a situation of rape. I think that Leah and her daughter Dinah, they're living in the land. They've been there several years. They are participating with the daughters of the land. What happens? I'm going to describe this in terms of seduction, in that he seduces her, and what happens is premarital sex. Nevertheless, even in this seduction, how much, I don't know. I do have this. He took her. This would be a capture of sorts. Later we have him speaking with her kindly. I'm going to say, after this has happened, I would liken it to him saying to her, yes, I seduced you. We had this. Nevertheless, I will make it right. I will marry you. I will take you in. I will provide for you. I care highly for you. I understand that, according to your people, this isn't right. And so this is his this is his way of going forward with it. Nevertheless, is it a humbling? Is it yes? With it, what do we have going on? Well, Jacob hears about this. That he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and his sons, Dinah's brothers, are out in the field, and it says that Jacob held his peace until they came. As it turns out, Hamor and Shechem come to Jacob, and that's when the sons of Jacob, I guess, arrive or are there, and so I don't know how much he was able to speak with them, but all of a sudden they begin to deal with this situation. It says that these brothers of her were grieved, they were angry. This is a thing that ought not to be done. It is of a disgraceful thing, and they all know it. Nevertheless, we see that Shechem, the son, the one who does it, does not admit guilt. Hamor comes trying to make things right, and he is not going to discipline his son, and he is not admitting guilt. So what do we have? Well, we've got a situation. We've got a situation in which Jacob and his family are living in a land, they're living under the government of Shechem and his son Hamor, and justice is not being done. This thing which should not have been done then ought to be dealt with. the king's not doing anything. It happens to be his son who did it. It is all compromise concerning it. Jacob, many of the Bible commentaries concerning this go off into a psychological, sociological, Jacob is has always treated Leah poorly and all of her children, and Jacob is silent. He's not doing anything because he doesn't really care about Leah and hers. And therefore, when the sons come in, they're going to do something because their father is not, and it paints Jacob quite poorly. I think this is absolutely wrong. Yes, we are all sinners. Yes, Jacob could sin, and in what way? But this does not appear. In fact, if you take a look at kind of the history of the text, even as we say him coming back into the land and him doing this, it would appear that the stuff that happens at this point, and pretty well, this is going to be a year, and this begins it, of suffering and affliction on his behalf. And we're going to see that he has to endure what goes on by people on the outside, by his own family. I think that to characterize it in ways in which you lay it all at Jacob's feet is a theology of glory in which the only people that engage in this kind of thing says, well, everything ought to be fine, you know, and if you only did right, your children wouldn't behave that way, and what that, you know, it's just hypocrisy is what it is. No, I think Jacob is doing exactly right. What is he doing? He's holding his peace until he figures out, what are you going to do about this situation? You have to figure out what happened, and then you have to figure out what you're going to do about this situation. He has been promised by God that you're going to go back to the promised land. He has moved over into the promised land. It would appear that he's being taken care of and that he's allowed to live in this land to do things, and then this happens. Now, is this a situation where you figure out whether he needs to be killed? Well, it doesn't appear. But the problem is that Dinah is being held. So, you know, can you go to Dinah? You know, if there's going to be a marriage, if this is, you have to talk to her and say, listen, what happened? Are you willing to? Is this the, you know, the man that you want? I mean, there was always, even though there were arranged marriages, it was always with consent. And so the situation is very tenuous. I later on, where his sons say, and if this doesn't work out, we'll take Dinah and be gone. I think that's one of the possibilities. What can you do? You can say, we're out of here. We're going to go live under somebody else's land. And that is a possibility. You can look at, are we going to kill him? Is this something where we need to, is this something where we work out marriage? What do we do? The sons are outraged when they come back, and I think rightly so. And then finally, I will attribute to Jacob fear. He's in the land, but I think there's fear that deals with his own country, where he's at right now, and what he's going to do in regards to this. And then we're going to find out when this happens, there is fear concerning the neighboring countries of that. So, he comes, Shechem and Hamor, they come to him and they speak with him. The father does not admit guilt. This is a problem. My son cares for, he wants to make him his wife. So he's proceeding in a way in which, if you don't consider this rape, then this would be perfectly in line. And maybe Jacob is weighing these options, even though Dinah's being tried, what are we going to do? Furthermore, they try to sweeten the pot to encourage this by saying, in fact, let's have more of these marriages between you all. You take our daughters, we'll take yours, and we're going to have financial incentives in which not only can you stay in the land, you can dwell, you can trade, you can acquire possessions. We highly respect you and your family and wish to make this into one people. There's a couple things with this. One is, it's not simply a matter of two governments kind of making a treaty. Jacob and his sons and all are the religious kind of tribe, and he is in the land preaching and teaching, and what has happened? The government has taken advantage of the church that is in there. And even though there has been a thing that should not be done, it's not being dealt with, but don't worry, we will, together. The religious aspect is not being looked at all. And it would seem that this concern about repentance, forgiveness, the religion, what about this, particularly about the confession and all, Hamor gives this. Shechem says, I'm just going to say, I wish to be looked, for you to look right in, at me in your eyes. I wish to find favor in your eyes. If it's a dowry, fine. If it's a gift for the families, fine. Whatever you want, I'm infatuated with Dinah. And that is what, and that is where left it. The sons of Jacob are furious. At this point, what's going to happen?
Yeah, and in my mind, this is the daughter moves in with, the Christian daughter moves in with the secular guy, and they're living together outside of marriage. And he didn't think there's anything wrong with that, and it breaks the family's heart because that's against their beliefs. I still think that's what's going on.
Correct.
That's why they're acting the way it's like, hey, we want to appease you because of your religious beliefs, but there's, you know, they don't really think there's anything wrong with this. They're having sex outside of marriage, and that's fine.
I think you're exactly right. There's two different, their family says, well, yeah, okay, maybe it shouldn't have been that way, but, you know, we're going to make this all right, and everything's good, and we're upstanding and respectable. The sons come in, as well as I think Jacob is looking at this. And I think from Jacob's perspective, he had kept his silent. When they come in and say, we've got a solution to this matter, I think that Jacob looks at this and says, yeah, okay, I don't see this as being rape. Therefore, we're going to take a look at this and see. They, in effect, say, here is the penance, here is the thing that's going to show repentance. If all of you will consent to this, then it will show that you are willing to accept our religion, our morality, our thing. And Jacob says, you know what, this may not be everything that I want, but this appears to be in this the best I can hope for, being underneath this land and in this government.
Yeah, you said a couple times she was being held. Again, I'm not convinced of that. I think she wants to be with the guy.
Well, she is being held. Now, the point is it against her will or is it not?
I'm not convinced of that.
Yeah, I'm not either. But the point being is that they finally say, listen, you know, she's been, and the point is kind of captured, she's there, and finally they don't get her back until they go in and wipe them out, and it says, and then they take Dinah.
Well, and I don't think she wants to come back. I think she's perfectly content.
To stay there.
Yeah,
yeah, could be. Patty?
I was going to say the same thing, is at any place, I know that they're holding her,
right.
But at any place does it say that it was against her will? I was going to say.
Yeah, I don't think it is either, but I don't think that they know it. You know, you don't find out that she gets to come home until later. Pastor?
I think we're forgetting two verbs in the first verse. He took her and he violated her.
Yeah, but the word violate could just mean they had sex out of marriage.
No, I don't think you're going to find out the Hebrew verb means that. I think that's a stronger word than that. And I also think the took is a stronger word than that.
Karin, and then Tony?
I think in that day and age also, the men had more say, control, than the woman did, even when... You know, Rebecca goes with the servant to go back and marry Isaac. It was all about getting permission, and I mean, they did have some say. Do you want to do this? Yes, but I think there was definitely the men were held more responsible for the decisions and what happened in the end. It seems.
That's true. Tony?
No. Shechem is on the east side of the Jordan.
It is over here.
Oh, okay, so it's in the promised land.
It is in the promised land. He was living over here at Succoth, and he goes over, and now he's in the land. And I'm just going to say God has promised you'll get back to the promised land. Mm-hmm. He's finally back home. Everything seems to be good. Similar to Abraham being under Abimelech. So here is Jacob. He's being taken care of. And you kind of go, finally, it's all good. And then this happens.
The other thing that we touched on it a little bit, but not. It's the mixing of the two religions. That's what I was seeing in the hearers. And it's the other part is the Jews were not to be mixing with other religions simply because that would defile their religion. And that is very true, because you start intermarrying in here, you're going to wash up.
So, to continue to kind of explain the text, the sons of Jacob see this offer. It says, and we know that it is with deceit that they do this. Later, it's going to be condemned their deceitfulness in doing this, that Christians, that God's people do not speak and should not go about this with deceit. What should have happened if not with deceit? Well, you speak the truth. You explain, no, here is what's wrong. Here is what needs, and if need be, here's what we're going to have to do. They do in their deceit, although what they say is, we can't do this. That would be a reproach. Why you're uncircumcised? If you will become circumcised, each male with you, then we will dwell with you and we will become one people. Then you can enter into our church as well. You can be a part of us. If you don't, we're going to take our daughter and we're going to be gone. The thing that I would say with this is, Jacob evidently agrees with this situation. That is, with this proposal. If that is so, then Jacob has looked at this and said, you know, it would be a good thing for her to be married. He seems to be a nice guy. Go ahead and marry him. But that there might be this religion taken care of, that this then would be a a way of submitting to the church, of repentance, even though it's not explicitly said, we can go forward in this way. Otherwise, it looks as if you are just using the church for whatever you want. Patty?
Well, and then in the same breath, aren't they being equally as deceitful? Because they knew in their minds that what they were going to do. I mean, they
who did?
Well, Jacob's son.
Those are the ones that are deceitful.
Yeah.
Those are the ones I'm saying that are deceitful. It's his two sons.
Oh, I thought you were talking about Shechem and his father.
I think Hamor and Shechem are coming. I think, as Brian says, I don't think they share the same morality. I don't think they're yet. They do like Jacob and his family and the religion, and that's all fine. But are they admitting their wrong? No, absolutely not. But they're coming, at least negotiating honestly. He's coming to him. He wants to work this out. What will it take? If that's what it will take, that's what we will do. And so we find that what happens. Hamor and Shechem go out. We see that Shechem is very honorable amongst all of his people that are there. And so they listen to him. Hamor sets it up and says, listen, we're all at peace. The land is large enough. You know, this could be a really good thing for everybody in this situation. The son as well. Then they heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son, and everyone. I'm going to say they were.
I just misunderstood.
They are negotiating in full faith and credit, and they are doing exactly what has been asked of them concerning it.
Okay. Yeah, I understand that Jacob, at this point, did not know what his sons were going to do. He did not know they were going to go in and kill all these people.
I wouldn't say that.
I think you're right.
But he still agreed to this circumcision and letting these heathens, because there's no place in here that shows that Hamor and Shechem and all these people that were circumcised had any faith. I mean, isn't that like us going out and baptizing a bunch of people just, for financial gain or whatever?
Yes.
I think that, you're right, it does not say. It does appear that they are negotiating in a normal way that anyone would. I don't see hypocrisy. Maybe they don't fully understand it. I'm going to say in the very same way there are times that, let's say, someone gets married, their spouse comes to me, we have training, we bring them in. Do they fully understand what this is all about, 10 weeks later? No, you don't. I mean, did I make you a Lutheran? Well, yeah. but it's going to take years for God to teach and explain. I'm going to say it appears that they're quite open to. Now, is it simply religion that brought them in? Well, no, there's economics and there are intermarriage and there is, isn't that always the case? Well, it's the would you become a Lutheran no matter what? Yeah, I probably would. Yeah, but I just happen to be marrying a Lutheran and, yeah, I get it. So, I mean, this is life.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. This happens all the time. Maybe not so much anymore, but our generation, the generation before, you want to marry my daughter? Well, you're going to have to become Lutheran or Catholic, and faith, it really isn't involved. This is a contract, oftentimes, to start out with, and it just, yeah, if I want to marry her, I gotta do something. I have to fit the requirements.
And those situations bring it about. It's not to deny the sincerity of those who have looked at this, but it does, they're sincere. They're coming at it, and that's what we see. Tony, Frost?
Yeah, I fear we can also fall into the trap that we see today, judging these people by our today's standards. As I understand it, we didn't have any real laws about rape and so forth. And this might be a reason why those laws were promulgated. But at that time, they're trying to sort it out. And they don't have the legal aspect. So here the two sons come in there, and they're going to take the thing, take law into their own hands, basically.
The way that the scripture... So what happens? What happens is this, verse 25 and 26. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, and I would say who's ever with him, those two sons, obviously they couldn't do it all by themselves, Dinah's brothers, and again, that each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went out. This is by Jacob, as well as in other places, described as a horrendous act of revenge and murder. That is the way it is to be looked upon. Jonathan?
Yeah, I think if we're reading any other story like this, this is a very, you know, strategic move, you know, like, this is like Trojan horse, they, you know, military-wise, it was a good move. But that's not the way that God looks on things. And I'm kind of thinking of the story, you know, Jacob in the cave with Saul, where his friends say, you know, this is the time to kill Saul right now. And Jacob
right.
says, no, that's not the way we're going to do this. We're not going to go behind the back. And
Correct. Leviticus 19. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share his guilt. Obviously, then, what do? You speak up. There should have been, if rather than deceitful speaking, there should have been honest speaking. They should have said exactly what they were doing. And then it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, of your neighbors, yourself. Revenge. When we say revenge, what are we talking about? Revenge is where you do not follow the God-given justice that has been supplied, and you seek to do it yourself. To put it in today's, it is rather than take someone to court, rather than prosecute them, you yourself go out and execute the justice by harming their farmland, killing them because of what, and seeking your own revenge. I'm going to repay evil for evil. That is revenge. That is forbidden in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 32. God said, it is mine to revenge, I will repay. We are to leave the punishment of evil up to God. It is not given for Christians, for the church, to seek that kind of thing. God promises to us in due time their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, their doom rushes upon them. And so sets it up. When you take a look at Romans chapter 12, where it is going to cite and talk about this passage, talking about revenge, leaving room for God's wrath, God has said, do this. What are we to do? Well, obviously, you speak lovingly and sincere. You deal with that. Romans 13 follows it up with, how does God seek revenge? He does it by his governing authorities. That is, by the government that he has set up. In fact, the government is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so we say this is the way that it is to happen. God is to set it up. It's necessary to submit to the authorities because of this punishment. So today, to put it in a somewhat of a similar kind of thing, if someone steals your car and they are taken before a judge, and the judge declares them innocent and they walk free, what do you do?
Take it to a higher court.
What now?
Take it to a higher court.
Take it to a higher court, and they set the guy free.
Leave it to God.
All right.
We don't do that, but leave it to God.
The point is, revenge, or avenge, whatever it might be, at this point, you leave room for God's wrath. Now, you might say, well, it was an offensive thing. Yes, it was. Am I going to go and do it myself? No. In this particular situation, Jacob finds himself in a situation in which the governing authority has not done its job. The father has not disciplined his son. The son is not behaving in a right way. The government is compromised. It's not being done. What do the sons do? They seek revenge. They are going to right this wrong. And they pick it up. And that is what do they do? In normal revenge, what happens? Well, they take your car, so you take two of their cars. Usually revenge involves Hamor and Shechem. No, not just them we're going to kill. What do we kill?
Every male in the city.
And so you see this go forward in that kind of way when later on, as Jacob says to them, you know, look what you have done. And then finally when he is blessing them, or I don't know what kind of blessing he gives them in Genesis 49, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty, instruments of murder and cruelty, are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. I do not agree with this counsel of revenge and harming and cruelty and murder. Let not my honor be united with their assembly, for in their anger, they allowed their anger to seek revenge. They slew a man in their self-will. They hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And then he talks about how he will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. In other words, there's going to be a separation. So this is the way the scriptures deal with this story, this account, in which they see it as Simeon and Levi seeking revenge, wrestling it away, being deceitful. And so what do they do? Verses 25 and 26, they're going to take it, and unbeknownst to Jacob, this is what they do. That's what I see with this. Period. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob, not just the two, but all of them, what do? They come upon the slain, plunder the city, take the wives, take all of the stuff, and take it over. This 25 and 26 is the revenge that is condemned by Jacob. Beginning with verse 27 through 29, it's not long before they get their due in a government in which they are compromised and won't do their job. They do get punished. Jacob does not approve of this. But now that it has happened, he looks at this and says, this is God's judgment on the matter. And you know what? You know, they killed all the males. You might as well go in and take it over. This is what happens to a government that doesn't execute justice. It gets overthrown. And Jacob looks at this and says, okay. And so they take over, and he chews out Simeon and Levi. Why? In particular, he says to them, now, among the Canaanites, everyone else in the land, how are they going to treat us? If they all come together, we're dead. If they see what we did, and they have alliances and treaties and all like this, you will find that we will all be destroyed because of your act. We were here simply because the government allowed us to be, and now we overtook the government and killed it. They will see, what if they treat... I think verse 31, this, should he treat our sister like a harlot? I think it is their expression of shock, anger, everything about this, which I would say is right.
But no remorse.
But there is no remorse for their seeking revenge, the murder of an entire city or whatever. Should you be upset about what happened to your sister? Absolutely. But you need to leave room for God's wrath. They did not.
One of the problems here in verse 30 is that Jacob doesn't use a plural pronoun. He says, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious.
Well, he's the head of the family. It's his responsibility.
Right. And where has he been in the rest of this story?
Not taking responsibility.
Completely silent.
So, sons of Jacob have done, they're faced with a terrible wrong done to their sister, and now they've done a terrible wrong to make up for it. So the tables are even, and it's not any better.
So you've repaid evil with evil,
yeah.
And now you are worse off.
And there is guilt, they're as guilty as Sichem was.
Correct. Correct. That's exactly what we find.
And then in the next verse, we find out what the reason for all this was.
Karn?
Because it never says anything, but they've actually defiled the church and what all the nations around them would have thought of the church. Oh, you want to be circumcised? I don't think so. So, look what they've done to God's name.
Very good. So then, I was looking at the time and I'm trying to balance and to take a look. If you look at the very next section, chapter 35, verse 1, then God says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So there at Shechem, there, it's not too far, but they're still in the land of Canaan. He says, God says, well, now it's time. They've been dwelling in the land, I don't know, 6 to 8 years or something like that. Go to Bethel, set up an altar, preach and teach the faith. Yeah, how well is this going to go? Look what you have done to the mission field of the Canaanites and everything in the land. Look at where you are and what you're doing. And at least you had those who are willing to accept this, but due to what they have done, now they're in fear of everyone around. We will find that at the end of this, that at least God, I don't know, wherever it is, says that they feared them and left them alone. So how is this to be if God's people are deceitful, if his own family, this is a problem.
Well, what in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, I'll put it that way. In the book of Genesis, when God tells the patriarch, build an altar, what's he supposed to do there?
Repent.
Repent. Mm-hmm. Verse 35 is God's admittance that Jacob and his sons did a lot of sinning here.
Eric?
I'm still confused. What did Jacob do here? I'm not quite sure Jacob messed up here.
He plundered the city.
Well, he allowed his sons
to do that.
No,
I don't think he messed up at all.
Oh, yes,
his sons did, but Jacob was allowing for, like you said, God's wrath. He saw that the government was not doing what they're supposed to, and he saw that it was not his job to do it. So he was doing nothing.
And it could be that he should have built an altar.
All right, so wait a minute, Eric. So go ahead. Tell me what. Obviously, I think you misunderstood what I said, but you're right. I think he looked at this. They were going through a answer, best way to do this.
Right.
His sons then commit this terrible act. He tells his sons, you did wrong in this matter. Nevertheless, the city and them get the punishment that they deserve. And he says to his sons, you're going to get it. And the very next thing, now that they're in the land, God says to him, all right, it's time for you to pick up camp, go back to Bethel. You're finally going back to the place where you had promised to make an altar to me. And now you're going to do it, and you're going to continue to preach and be church.
Yeah.
Except,
but that wasn't, this wasn't a... Jacob, you need to go repent for all these things that you did.
No, I don't think that...
When does he not need to repent?
On the front of... in the large catechism, it says, when I say that you are to go to confession, I'm telling you only to be a Christian. Well, of course, our entire life is one of confession and repentance, of course. In the scriptures, though, when it says that he is to set up an altar, it is church that's going on. And then that includes repentance, forgiveness, but it includes preaching, it includes teaching, it includes sacrifices, it includes... And so, Bethel is the place where he is to do this in the Promised Land. Now, I think what they have done already, everybody in the entire region of Canaan now realizes, whoa, what's... it's going to take great faith on Jacob's half to continue to be the church when two of the 12, at least, have committed, great acts of murder, and everybody in the whole region knows it.
Well, I don't understand how you can say that Jacob did not do anything wrong when he approved the plundering of the city. That's all this and taking the wives captive and all this kind of stuff. That, to me, looks like, maybe I'm misunderstanding, but that, to me,
right,
looks like that was wrong.
I think 25 and 26 is what they did, and he does not approve of it.
Right.
Now that it has happened, he says, well, what do you do now?
Isn't that just adding more work to the...
No, I don't. I think this is an understanding in which you say, all right, so God's will has been done. He has punished them, and they're, everybody gets it. At this point, I think it's an act of mercy for him to take them all in and to do that. I don't think I don't think the 27 to 29 is a...
Okay, so
as a sin on Jacob's behalf.
He was taking them in to take care of them at that point because they did not have any males to take care of them.
Okay. There are times in which you look and you say, okay, now that what has happened, this was God's judgment in the matter, and he did it. So, Jane?
Well, I was just going to say that he needs to take his family to Bethel and build an altar and preach the word there, bring them to repent, all of them to repent. Show them what they did was not right. It was contrary to God's word.
Well, what Simeon and Levi did.
Yeah, but and in fact, what they all did. The whole thing was I mean, you can't say that Jacob and the other sons didn't sin in the whole thing either. They were all angry. They were all, there's sin involved. No matter what you say, they all sinned in this matter.
But the text only speaks of Simeon and Levi as the ones who, regarding verse 25 and 26, what happened. So,
I'm not going to attribute to the others that same kind of thing. It does distinguish those. Tony Peroska and then Brian.
Yeah, not only did they do wrong, they profited by it, which is, and it occurs to me, is where we come up with the saying that two wrongs don't make a right. See, two things that happen like that, as soon as we try and make a right, it's wrong.
Yeah, and I'm just going to separate the two. I don't think that this is a wrong thing that goes on with them taking the plunder and taking what has gone on. I think this is a matter of the wrong's already been done. At this point, what do you do? They take over. Brian.
Jacob, he's the head of the household, head of the church at that point. They entered into an agreement. He went along with that agreement, then they violated it.
Right.
And I think that's why he's so upset. You know, look, I gave my word here. When we entered into an agreement, and you guys just went behind his back.
Exactly.
As far as the agreement.
Exactly. Eric?
So Levi and Simeon stayed in the church after this.
Yes.
So we can only assume that they were repentant.
Yes.
Which, I mean, granted, they got all this stuff, but at that point, none of this is, oh, great, we got all this plunder. This is just evidence of their sin from then on out.
It makes it quite clear that it wasn't simply Simeon and Levi, but with verse 27, it is all of the sons. In other words, everybody in Jacob, that's why I say this is one thing that is condemned. This thing is not condemned. They simply all, and it's not a matter of, now, that all being said, as we go forward with this, with Jacob and being a Bethel and all that happens, we're going to find that if Hamor and Shechem do wrong, and they do, do they get punished? Yes. You might say, well, what about the whole country? How does the whole government, everybody there get punished? Yeah, that's what happens. If your leaders do wrong, you know, everybody goes to war. Or everybody in the, you know, if they make bad decisions, we all suffer from it. That's the way it works. So, yeah, that's going to happen. Next is, what about Simeon and Levi? Are they going to be punished? Yes. Do I see them as forgiven? Absolutely. Repentant and come, you know, does he deal with them? Absolutely. And yet, we're going to find that they too, you know, nobody gets out. As we move forward, we're going to find out what else happens concerning this. We're not done with Simeon and Levi. In fact, we're going to find that there's some other things that they do as we move forward. Karn, and then Pastor.
I think particularly in the Old Testament, you're also dealing with the nation Israel as a nation and also the church. And so sometimes they're acting as a nation and it gets mingled and messy. And so the whole going in and killing all the people there, plundering the city, it sure doesn't sound church-like. But we have to understand that that was as a nation. Oftentimes God did tell them to go in, not in this situation, but this is acting as a nation, I think, going in and plundering and taking outside of the previous sin.
Correct. Rachel?
Go
ahead.
You know, this reminds me of Theodosius I, if I remember correctly. Dad's going to correct me on this maybe a little bit. But there was a certain point in the early history of Christianity where the Eastern Roman Emperor goes and slaughters a whole bunch of people in his anger. And one of the early Christian bishops calls him to repentance. And that's taken extremely seriously. He puts him under the ban. And in that time, the king was responsible for telling the whole country what their religion was going to be. So this is taken extremely importantly by all Christians that are under him, that it's important that their king repents. And this is, you know, much later in history, but it's still, your king is also the morality of your entire country. And it goes both ways, that he's responsible for what his people do, but they also have to hold him responsible. And the church has to hold the whole country responsible, which is kind of, it doesn't work that way now because we all believe in this individualism, which isn't really Christian, but that's not how it was historically.
Well, the problem with that is Jacob a king?
You have that nation, but they're not what really nation? A nation. Well, the nation of Israel, but they're not really a nation.
No, he's a pastor, though.
At this point in time, he's a father.
He's the pastor. Head of the church.
He's the head of the church. If you can call this a church, in the sense that we think of it as a church,
I think I'm going to stop. We're out of time. We're going to move forward with chapter 35 and the second page that I handed out to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have ordered all things according to your good will. We ask, dear Lord, that we might speak truthfully about your word. But in our anger, we ask that we might not sin. Help us that we would leave room for your avenging, for you have set up the government for that particular purpose. We ask also that we, in confessing our sins, might love our enemies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.